Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Good morning. It is indeed a great morning. I was looking out the window this morning just thinking about what it may have been like 2,000 years ago and how in a moment hope filled the world. We just sang about a living hope. And I tell you, the waterworks have been going for me this weekend. So you'll just have to bear with me as we talk about this beautiful story this morning. Again, it is a good day because we are gathered in our homes together through the gift of technology this morning to celebrate our King, who was dead and is now alive forevermore. And so this morning, I want to just start off by just telling you that we serve a Savior who is firmly seated on His throne today. He's not wandering around trying to figure everything out. He's not confused like we are with all the unknown circumstances of our day. He is firmly seated on His throne. And so what I want to do this morning is what I just said just a second ago. I just want to celebrate our victorious Savior. If you'll bear with me just a second, I'm going to get my clicker. Thank you. Hey, and by the way, I just want to shout this out. You can shout out from where you are. There's a lot of people behind the camera that, well, just one person, but she does a lot of things. And so I just want to thank all the folks who have made this a success over the past several weeks, but also specifically today. But it takes a lot of people to make stuff like this happen, and it's all for the glory of God. And so I'm just very grateful for that this morning. So the word for today, I think that I want to kind of instill in us is victory. We serve a victorious Savior. And the one thing that I've kind of been thinking about, and if you've followed our videos this week, is as we've tracked this week, a week that changed the world, there's a lot of paradoxes in this week, right? There's a lot of irony to this story, which is very unconventional. It's a very unconventional story. And what I mean by that is that the events that have unfolded throughout this week leading up to this Resurrection Sunday didn't follow the normal story plot of what we consider a typical hero story, right? I love superheroes. I love to watch all the Marvel movies. I love to watch underdog movies. I like it when the guy that's not expected to win comes through in the final hour and wins the victory. And we can look at this week, we try to sometimes look at this week, especially today, as one of those types of stories. I want to share just a few of those stories with you of the underdog and the hero before we kind of go into today's message, just to kind of get our mind around some of these commonalities that are surrounding victory. All right. If you're a sports fan, you'll be able to relate to some of these, but I've got more than just sports stories, but let me just kind of share a few of these with you. Okay. Let me set the stage for you. The year is 1988. I don't think half of our congregation was born then, but 1988, Los Angeles Dodgers are playing the Oakland A's in Game 1 of the World Series, okay? Star outfielder Kirk Gibson hurt his legs the game before, winning the National League Championship, and he's unable to play. And, man, they needed him because the Dodgers were the heavy underdog. It was said that they would be swept by the A's that year. And so here's what's happened. Game 1's the ninth inning, the bottom of the ninth. The Dodgers are down 4-5. Gibson's back in the tunnel, can't play. The coach goes back and he says, "I need you." And he says, "I'm going in." Hurt legs and everything. Gibson pinch hits. hits a two-run home run to win game one of the 88 World Series. And if you know, the Dodgers go on to win that series 4-1. How about this one? 1996 Olympics. Carrie Strug. You remember Carrie Strug? She was a gymnast. She injures her ankle, tears some tendons in her ankle on a vaulting exercise, and they're going up against the Russian national team. And it comes down to two final vaults for the gold medal. And she can barely walk, and she steps up to that line, grits, sucks it in, sucks it up. If she was me, she'd suck it in, right? She didn't have to suck it in, but anyway. She sucks it up, runs down the lane, and does almost a perfect vault. Lands on the foot, wins the gold for the Olympic team. How awesome a story is that? Here's one that's a little bit of a history story for you. It's 1945. The 77th Infantry of the Army Division is deployed to Japan to relieve another division in the Battle of Okinawa. During this combat, the 77th Infantry is badly overpowered, and many Americans are lying dead or injured, badly injured, on the battlefield. And one man, a medic by the name of Desmond Doss, who took a vow to not carry a weapon because he was a believer, goes up this ridge called Hacksaw Ridge and saves 75 of his brothers, facing bullets and a barrage of artillery, all without picking up a single weapon. And what an amazing story of a hero, right? Let me give you one more. It's my personal favorite. Sadly to say, it's not real, but it's good. There was a boxer named Rocky Balboa. I wish you could see the people in this room. They're cracking up at me. Rocky Balboa, the champion boxer, is now faced with a challenge from the Soviet's best athlete, Ivan Drago. Drago fights Rocky's friend, Apollo Creed, in an exhibition match and kills him, if you remember the movie. And so Rocky vows to avenge his friend's death. And he schedules a 15-round fight with this young, chiseled, steroid-fueled Soviet boxer. And if you've ever seen that movie, you see how round after round they're beating each other. And Rocky is just getting beat to a pulp, right? And then finally, he starts to fight back. In 15 rounds, Rocky finally chops down the big Russian and shows the world that you cannot kill the American spirit, right? Man, what a great hero story. And so these stories have a few things in common, all right? They show resolve. They show courage. But the thing that I want us to see is how the hero of these stories comes right up to the edge of defeat, right? One more strike, one more bullet, one more punch, and the story would have been over, right? They came right up to the point of no return and all of a sudden had a great comeback. And so this morning, as we've gathered to celebrate Easter and to talk about this Easter story, if we're not careful, we can try to equate what happened 2,000 years ago with our Lord to these movies. And we do a disservice to the gospel when we look at it like that. I want to just kind of share with you how we tend to kind of talk about this day, especially in the Christian circle, and how we kind of, if we're not careful, can lose sight of the reality of what actually happened. Here's how Paul describes what we're talking about today. He says, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." And so that's what we're celebrating today. Now, for some of us, we've read this a million times and we don't really understand the weight of what was said. And as I said earlier, we kind of do a disservice to the gospel when we don't grab a hold of the weight of what took place. You see, I bet if 2,000 years ago you would have been at the foot of the cross with the disciples and those women there, and they saw Jesus' lifeless body hanging, they would have said, he's not coming back from that. When darkness fell on that Friday, all the hope went out of the room. And so it wasn't just a comeback story. It wasn't just Jesus came right up to the edge and then came back. This is not your typical hero story. And so what I want to do this morning is just talk about these three things that Paul mentions right here. The death of Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. And how he goes from death on Friday to victory on Sunday, which is what we are celebrating. No one in history has ever been able to accomplish what Christ accomplished on this week. And so here's what I want to do this morning. Just take you through these things. And I want to share some truths with you that you probably are well aware of. If you're a Christian, you've heard these every year. And my goal is not to maybe expound something new to you, but to stir your heart for what we know is true. To ignite a passion in us that maybe has faded over the circumstances of our current situation. And remind us who we are because of our hero named Jesus. Maybe you're going to listen this morning, you've tuned in with us, and you're not a believer. And these truths that I'm going to share with you are something that you've never heard before, and you wonder, could it really be true? Let me just say this before we go any further. C.S. Lewis said either Christ is a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. I have staked my eternity on these facts that I bring to you today. If it's true, the world will never be the same again. If it's not true, what have we lost? But I believe that everything hangs on what we're going to talk about today. And my prayer is that if you're not a believer, that the Spirit of God would draw you into these truths, and that you would believe that Christ is the hero that you need. So, three things real quickly this morning. Here's the first thing I want to bring before you. And it's a brain buster, so get ready, okay? You're probably going to go, why is this even a point? Because it's one of the most vital parts of the gospel. And so here's the first point this morning. Jesus was dead. Now, don't breeze over that. If we've heard it many times, we go, well, yeah, he died. That's the part of the gospel. But don't let your brain just breeze over that. Pause on that for just a moment. You see, the thing that separates this story from every other hero story in the world is that Jesus didn't come right up to the edge of death and then come back. He died. His body lay lifeless in the tomb. He wasn't down to his last strike. He didn't dodge one final bullet. There was no miraculous rescue on Friday. No angel swept in and took him off the cross, as some people believe. He endured the wrath of God fully, and it killed him. And so those that were there that day looked up at a lifeless man hanging on the cross. Jesus' soul left his body on Friday. Jesus was dead. I don't know how many of you have been around dying people before. One of the responsibilities of being a pastor is that you get called into the bedside of folks who are about to take their last breath. And I can tell you, it's a very heavy feeling. It's a very eerie feeling being in a room where you know that in just a few minutes, someone's life will no longer be there. And I've sat with families who have prayed and who are asking God to keep their loved one there just for a little while longer. And then in that final moment, as their chest rises and falls and it doesn't rise again, things change. You go from talking about that person in the present tense to now talking about them in past tense. They were here and they no longer are. And we can lose sight of that when we think about the gospel of Jesus. He died. All the things he'd spoken about, all the dreams that the apostles had for him left on that day when he took his last breath. And it's very important that we understand that he wasn't hiding out somewhere, right? Listen to what the Bible says about this account. Let's look at Luke's account in Luke 23. It says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." And so Luke documents this very moment where Jesus' life left his body and he breathed his last. But if that wasn't enough, the scriptures show us one more example to prove that Jesus had died. Look at this, John 19. "But when they had came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe." You see, if we don't believe that Jesus died, if it wasn't proven in a historical fact that Jesus' life left his body, then everything else from here on out doesn't matter. Because Christ had to die. And his death was not only foretold, his death was not only documented, but it was proven by a lifeless body as blood fell on the cross that day. And so I'll admit to you, if you're a skeptic and you're listening this morning, that this doesn't really make for a good hero story, does it? Heroes don't die, right? Especially at the beginning of their rescue, right? If we were watching this and this was a Marvel movie today, we'd probably turn it off right here. The hero's dead. So now we move on, right? But for us, we understand that this is why it's not just any ordinary story. You see, we may look at death as a sign of defeat, not victory. But we know that the story is just beginning. Because here's the truth. Death had to be the first step in this story of victory. Because here's the thing. It wasn't Jesus or just Jesus that died on the cross that day. Along with Jesus on that cross were the sins of you and I. The sins of the world hung on Jesus. And as God the Father poured out his wrath, as the life of Jesus ended on the cross, so did our sin. You see, we want our hero to die in this story. Because if the hero doesn't die, then our sin doesn't die. Listen to what Peter said. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For it is by his wounds you have been healed." So what does this mean for us? To hear that the first thing that happened in this story was that our hero died. Here's what it means for us. The victory in Jesus' death was the death of my sin. Because Jesus died carrying my sin, I can be confident this morning in knowing that my sin died with him. Let me say it one more time for us. Our sin was put to death with Jesus. Now, you may say, well, how is that true? Because I sinned this morning. I sinned yesterday. I'm going to probably sin tomorrow. And so how can we say with confidence that my sin has died? That's a good question. And here's what makes this point the greatest news about our victory. The penalty of sin was defeated through the death of Jesus. Okay? That's justification. I am no longer held accountable for my sin. And listen, I know this is going to be hard for some of us to believe, but it's the gospel. Here's what that means. We are no longer guilty of the sins that we haven't even committed yet. When we sin, The blood of Jesus has already covered those sins, and we are completely justified and forgiven and are free from the penalty of that sin. So what does that mean? We just get off the hook free? Romans 6 says, shall we now continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul says, certainly not. You don't want to sin when you realize how forgiven you are for it. John Piper says this, grace understood is holiness desired. And so this truth right here doesn't drive us deeper into sin. It drives us deeper into the grace of our Jesus, who bled and died so that we no longer face the punishment for our sin. Not only that, we know that when we do sin now, we have an advocate before the Father who is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the Bible says. And so what that means is when we sin as believers, here's what we do. We confess it. We call it what it is. And we agree with Jesus. When we say, Jesus, we know that this nailed you to a cross. You bled and died for it. I'm not proud of it. I don't want to repeat it. Forgive me, cleanse me. And he says he is faithful and just to do that. But as we walk this journey of becoming more like Christ, we realize that now the power that Jesus had when he hung on the cross is now imputed to us, which now gives us the power to say no to sin. That's called sanctification. Sanctification is now getting victory over sin's power in our life. And then finally, the last step of this, because of the cross, is that we are now going to be free from sin's presence when we see him in eternity. We got to understand that it took death in order for that to happen. And so our story starts with the death of our hero and the hope of the disciples fleeing their heart that day. And so I want you to now take your mind and try to put yourself in that position, not knowing the end of the story. Think about being a disciple on that day and you see Jesus' lifeless body hanging. Can you imagine the questions rolling through their minds? What do we do? Where do we go? Am I next? Right? How could this be part of God's plan for salvation? And for 3 days, they battled these questions. They wondered, is Jesus true on his word? And on early Sunday morning, some women get up. And they get up not to go find a miracle, but to anoint a dead man's body. That gives you a picture of the hopelessness of the situation. Look at Luke's account in Luke 24 of what happened. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. That's probably one of my favorite verses about the gospel story. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You see, these angels knew something that these ladies didn't know yet. And surely they thought, these guys are mistaken, because we watched him die. We watched him take his last breath. We watched the soldier pierce his side. We watched the men lay him in the tomb and roll the rock in front of it. We know that Jesus is dead. Which brings us to our second point, which is probably the most amazing part of this resurrection story, and what proves that he was not just some ordinary hero. And I want to explain this point to you very clearly. So we celebrate today not only that Jesus was dead, but now Jesus raised himself from the grave. Now you may go, well, how does that happen? Did he in fact raise himself from the grave? Because the Bible says, Paul says that God raised Christ from the grave, right? So is there a conflict there? And I will tell you, no. You see, Jesus wasn't solely dependent on God because of the power that God had given him by his authority. And so this makes this point a very powerful testimony of the greatness of our hero named Jesus. And let me show this to you from the scriptures, why this is an important point. We'll start at the tomb and we'll go to Matthew's account. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." So he just validated. He was dead, right? He was dead. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. And this is important. Just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. So the angel confirms, listen, he was dead. You're not crazy. You're not at the wrong tomb. He was here, but he's not anymore. He has risen just as he said it would happen. So here's the question. How did Jesus say this was all going to go down? While he was still alive with his disciples, he told them time and time again how he would be resurrected. Let's look at some of these passages. John chapter 2. Jesus answered them. This is when he's talking to the Pharisees. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Not somebody else. I will raise it up. And just to be sure we know what he was talking about, he was speaking about the temple of his own body. So who did Jesus say would raise him up? Not an angel, not somebody else. I will raise myself up. Let me give you one more. John chapter 10, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so that I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father commanded." So here's what he's saying. He makes it very clear. I've got the power to control my death. I lay my life down. Not only that, but I can take it back up when the time comes. And that was a power given to him by God the Father, which is a power that no one else will ever have. I want you to get this point in your mind very clearly. The power over the grave sets Jesus apart from anybody else who's ever lived. Because the one who can control life and death itself controls everything else. Now, this is huge for us today in our celebration. And when I think about this, I can't help but think about Satan and how puffed up he probably was on Friday. Like, just think about the pride that he felt on that day when Jesus took his last breath. I mean, can you imagine? We've probably all seen the Passion of the Christ and Mel Gibson's depiction of Satan, and he's got his hood on as Jesus is hanging on the cross. And I don't know if it went down that way or not, but I'm sure that he was present in that moment. And as he watched the Son of God die, I can imagine Satan thinking that he had just orchestrated the greatest plan to destroy salvation in all the world. I mean, think about what he'd done. He had turned the main players in this thing on his side, the religious leaders. Not only that, but he was able to convince one of Jesus' 12 disciples to betray him. And so Satan is feeling pretty good about himself on this Friday. And I can imagine with every swing of the whip and every strike of the hammer that Satan cheered. But can you imagine now Satan's shock and dismay as his strongest weapon, which is death, that's all he's got is death, was taken over by the author of life. Like, can you imagine as Jesus walked out of that tomb on Sunday, and not only did he walk out of that tomb on Sunday, but he was holding keys. And those keys went to the grave and to hell. Listen to what Jesus says to John in Revelation chapter 1. Ooh, I love this. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Man, what kind of flex did Jesus just have right there? I mean, he walks out of the tomb and he says to Satan, you can't kill me. I laid my life down. You didn't do it. I laid it down and I've also taken it back up for my sheep. And then he takes those keys and he says, Satan, I've got your house keys. Like, that's what this day is. Jesus triumphing over the very thing that holds us in fear. Folks, if we don't have to fear fear, then what else is there in our life to be afraid of? You see, this story tells us that we have a Savior who has power over life and death. And so what that means for us is this. Jesus' power to control the grave guarantees my victory over death. I don't have to be afraid of it. And I want you to think about your life for just a second and the things that cause you great fear. And the one who loves you and bled and died for you has now commanded and taken control of it. He has beat death for us. And so here's the question, man. If the world can't take your life, if it's firmly in the hand of the one who defeated death, why should we fear anything else? You know, Jesus said that when he was preaching, he said, don't fear man who can kill your body. Fear God who can kill your body and throw your soul into hell. And Jesus stands as a testimony that he has made sure that those of us who have faith in him, that will never happen. And so for a Christian, death is not a bad thing. Psalm says, blessed in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And it's because we're gaining in that moment. And so we know that because we have a Savior who bled and died and then was able to raise himself back to life, conquering the grave. And so I have one more for you this morning. Because of the gospel of Jesus, we celebrate the truth that Jesus is now reigning as supreme king over all things. So we've seen Jesus has died. And by dying, he defeated sin. By raising himself back to life, he has defeated the grave. He has defeated death. And so now, in this progression, we see that he's gone from dead to now the highest place that anyone could ever be. Listen to how Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. It says, Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. So, the lowest we can go, right? He's dead. And therefore, because of that, God has now elevated him to the highest place of honor and given him a name, the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so what does this mean? The hero died. He was dead for 3 days. He raised himself back to life. And so now, because of that great victory, God has put him in the highest place of honor, a throne sitting right next to God the Father at his right hand. And he is now interceding for us. Here's what that means. Jesus Christ was given the greatest authority that anybody could ever have. There's a big $3 word for that called preeminence. Colossians chapter 1 says that God did this through Christ so that in all things he might be preeminent. And so what does that mean for us today? That word preeminent means supreme. There's nothing greater. There's no one that we can go to that can do what Jesus can do. He's the one, the only one. And so for us, this is such great news, because here's what I want you to grasp. If the motivation for our hero to go to a cross, to suffer our shame and death, to carry our sin, if that motivation was so great that he did that for us, what then will he now do for us now that he's alive? Man, if his love was so great that he died for us, man, what in the world will he give to those who love him in life? And here's what it is. The Bible tells us now that not only do we have the hope that our sins are forgiven, that death is defeated, but we have a new life here because of him. Man, I tell you, I went through a stage in my life, and Laura can attest to this. Man, I loved Jesus and I hated life. Like, I could not wait to go to heaven. And man, I think my family was worried about me. They thought I may have been suicidal. I wasn't, but it was one of those things of, I just didn't want to live anymore. Man, this world was awful and sinful, and I couldn't bear it. And here's what was going on in my life at that time. I didn't understand the fullness of the gospel. I understood that Jesus died and rose again and was my king, but I didn't understand that what he did interjected life into the here and now. And here's how we know that. Because he died on earth, he was raised back to life, and he ascended back to the Father with all authority. He tells us in Matthew 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So not only is Jesus ruling in heaven, but he's ruling down here. And listen, this is important for us as we're walking through this crazy time known as coronavirus. He's sovereign over this, folks. Like, he's in heaven right now, orchestrating the steps of all the things on earth during this. And it's working out a plan for his glory and our good. He's in control. And so what does that mean for me? What does it mean for you? It means that we can fully trust him today, right now, in our circumstances, for him to be our king. Now, that may not look like what we want it to look like, but I can assure you that it will be the right thing. The point of this point here is this. We have a living king. And he's not waiting to pour out all these good things on us when we get to heaven. They are available to us right now. He conquered sin and death and hell to give us victory right now. So listen to what Paul said about this supreme king in Romans 8. Who then will condemn us? I love that. Who's going to condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. And so can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger? Or threatened with death, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Here's Paul's definitive answer. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not only that, but nothing can separate us from the power that is in him. And so what does this mean? Since Jesus rules over all things, and because I am his through faith, I can have victorious confidence in every area of my life. So let me make this personal for us as we come to a close this morning. I want you to think about your life right now. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what is causing you stress and anxiety. I don't know what you're worried about. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's children. Whatever it is, here's what I want you to know. When Jesus burst forth from that tomb, and when he ascended back to the Father, and all authority was given to him, he now interjects that authority and power into any and everything that may be causing you this anxiety. And so listen to this. If the gospel of Jesus is strong enough to save your very soul, which is what we believe, right? If the gospel of Jesus is strong enough to save your soul and give you new life with him, then can't Jesus do the same thing in every other area of your life? You've heard me say this before, probably. We trust Jesus to save the most precious thing to us, right? Why would we not trust him with lesser things? If Jesus has the authority and the power to save your soul from hell, can he have authority over your finances? Can he have authority over your marriage? Can he have authority over your children and your health? I mean, do you believe that this morning? It's a very powerful question for us to consider in our celebration of the resurrection today. I mean, if the one who died and brought himself back to life can't do all these things for you, there's no one else that can. But I can tell you this morning, he's faithful, he's powerful, and he can do what you need him to do. I've been praying for you this week that you would understand that there is power in what took place through the gospel of Jesus. It was an event that will never happen again. And here's what I want you to know. Romans chapter 6 says this: the same power that raised Jesus from the grave now lives in you. And it lives in me. And so this morning, that's why we celebrate Easter. Year after year, the same story of the death, burial, and resurrection is told and remembered, if for no other reason, to remind us who our King is. He's not weak. He's not limited in power. He is the supreme ruler over all things. And here's the greatest news. He calls you his own. You belong to him. Now here's the question as we close. Does he belong to you? Many of us may be listening this morning, and we don't know whether or not we belong to him. And I would be remiss to preach a message on the gospel and not extend an invitation to those who are listening who may not have the gospel. And so this morning you've heard the truths of our Savior who died, rose again, is now living in victory. And so here's the question. He's in heaven reigning. Is he reigning in your heart today? If he's not, everything that we face in this life, you're facing it on your own. And I would be willing to bet that so far, you haven't done the greatest job of handling it. And the truth is, none of us can. The weight of this world and the weight of our sin is too heavy for us to carry. That's why God gave us Jesus. That's why he took your sins on himself, because he loves you and he wanted to put an end to it once and for all. And so today, you can have that freedom, but here's what you got to do. The first thing is you need to confess that you're a sinner, man. Tell God what he already knows about you. God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And if you believe that this morning, if you believe that he is the Savior that you need, then tell him that. I believe that you died for me, Jesus. That when you hung and bled on that cross, it was for my sins. And you tell him that you believe right now today that he is the Savior and he died for you personally. And you want to give your life to him. You see, salvation is not a one-time thing that we say yes and we get our get out of hell free card. It's the beginning of a journey with Jesus as your King. And so this morning, if you're ready to make that decision and begin that journey, I'm going to pray in just a minute. And I want you to just pray and ask God to save you. He will. He is faithful. He is just. He will cleanse you and forgive you. And you can be His. And then for the rest of us this morning, those of us who are believers, those of us who are celebrating the truth of these things today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just worship. There's a song that's kind of been just stuck in my head for a few days, and I cannot get it out of my mind. And I text Tyler the other day, like, here's the thing about worship leaders. Pastors will do this. They'll throw stuff on them and be like, hey man, learn this song in like 2 days. And of course, I wouldn't expect Tyler to do that. And so what I want to do is I just want to read these lyrics to this song, and then we're going to sing another powerful song that I hope fills heaven with our joy and worship today. But here's this song, and I'm not going to sing it, but I want you to listen to these lyrics. It says, God and man were crucified the day the promised one had died. It seemed that heaven's love had lost as Jesus hung upon the cross. His body, broken body, lay to rest as earth was filled with hopelessness, until the Son of Man began to wake and the tomb became an empty grave. It was the death of death when He rose to life. When the dark surrendered to the risen light. Oh, praise the Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the death of death and our victory. The war is won. The work is done. And hope for all the world has come. The victor never lost his crown, because hell and the grave can't hold him down. That is what we are celebrating today. So church, after I pray, I'm going to ask us to stand in your home. And I want you to blow the shingles off your roof as we declare these beautiful truths about our salvation and the victory of our King. Let's pray. Father, we are so humbled that we have the opportunity to celebrate the truth of your word today. Not only your word, but the gospel that was made known to us, that we believe, in which we stand, and we're casting all our hope on today. That our hero Jesus was dead. And today, He is brought back to life. And He is reigning victoriously on His throne. And so for those of us this morning who maybe have never really heard that, we've never believed it, but today we're going to place our faith in that today. I pray right now that in the honesty of their heart, as they cry out wherever they are to You, that God, You would save them. Because You're good on Your word. And Your gospel is enough to reach to the farthest places and to pull us out of our sin. And so this morning, God, if there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus, that is not living as His King, as our King, would You save them today? And Lord, for the rest of us, God, whose hope is firmly seated in the gospel of Jesus, right now, can we just lift our voices to You? Lord, it's all we've got. And Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, exalt the name of Your Son, Jesus, our King, this morning, as He is reigning over our lives. And Lord, I pray tomorrow when we wake up, that we would wake up different, living in the confident hope that You've given us through this gospel. So Father, as we sing today, would You receive it as a beautiful, fragrant aroma for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you guys stand and let's worship our King this morning?